And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest should turn and be forgiven." The word of the Lord.
Good morning, and Happy New Year in a few days. If you don't know who I am, or even if you do, my name is Steve Hopp, one of four pastors here at Piney Ridge Church. It's my privilege to bring the Word of God to you this morning. I want you to use your imaginations. I want you to imagine that you have heard clearly and emphatically from God, that God is sending you to Washington, D.C. to preach the gospel to the President of the United States and to all of the cabinet secretaries and everyone that works in the executive branch, and that he's sending you to the Senate and the House of Representatives to preach the gospel. And he's sending you to preach the gospel to the Supreme Court justices and all of those in the judicial department. And he's calling you to do this for the rest of your life. And not only that, but he tells you, but guess what? They're never going to hear what you have to say. And if they do hear, they're never going to understand what you say. In fact, the very message that you preach to them is going to harden their hearts against you and against your message and against me. And oh, by the way, after doing this for years and years, they're going to get sick of you so much that they're going to hunt you down and kill you. What if you received that commission from God? It would take a lot of faith in God, would it not? It would take a lot of trusting in the sovereignty of God and his purposes beyond your life. And I believe it would take a clear vision of who God is. That it would take you being overwhelmed by the glory of God in order to carry out that commission. But you know, that was somewhat the commission that God gave to Isaiah. And we read that in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, and it's not an accident that before God gives him the commission, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And Isaiah fell on his face before God because he was so aware of his sin and his iniquity. And God had to send an angel to him with assurance that his sins were atoned for. And then I want to pick this up in Isaiah 6, verse 8. Isaiah says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed.' And then I said, 'How long, O Lord?' And he said, 'Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth of remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump.'" Isaiah was to preach a prophetic warning to the people of Israel: repent and turn back to God or face his just wrath. And God told him up front that Israel would harden their hearts, and they would not listen to his message. In fact, his very message that he preached would harden their hearts even more. And soon enough, the nation was punished by God and carried away into captivity. But I don't want you to miss this point. That hardening of the people's hearts against God was all a part of God's plan. Look at the last sentence in verse 13. The holy seed is its stump. In the midst of all that destruction, in the midst of all that tearing down of the nation of Israel and the leveling of the city of Jerusalem and the magnificent temple that they had, in the midst of being carted off in captivity, there is life. There is a promise of life. There's a promise of a holy seed. And so don't miss the point that God's purposes were served by Isaiah's message and by Israel's hardening of their hearts. That God's purposes were served by the cruelty of Babylon, by the leveling of the temple and the city. And when a remnant returned, they were able to build just really a shadow of the original temple. And then there was that long period of time of prophetic silence that came after Malachi, that caused the true followers of God to long for the Messiah to come. And even those who weren't true followers to long for someone to come and to take down the mighty Roman Empire so that they could be in charge. Don't miss that. That man's hardened hearts, listen, do not thwart God's purposes. Rather, God used those hardened hearts to advance his purposes. Now, fast forward 700 years or so. We come to the fourth chapter of the book of Mark that I preached on 2 weeks ago. We found Jesus standing in a boat at the edge of the Sea of Galilee, preaching to the crowds on the shore and speaking the parable of the sower. Now, this followed a series of confrontations with the religious leaders. Five confrontations that intensified in strength each time until on the last one they accused Jesus of performing his mighty signs and wonders by the power of Satan. These religious leaders, like Israel in the days of Isaiah, had hardened their hearts against Jesus and against his teachings. And so Jesus, we find in the beginning of chapter 4, with a crowd before him preaching the parable of the sower and preaching more parables as we move through Mark chapter 4. And as I said 2 weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the sower in verses 1 to 9, and we looked at the explanation that Jesus gave for the parable of the sower in verses 13 through 20. But we left out verses 10 through 12, and that constitutes the passage for today. In these verses, the disciples ask Jesus about the parables, and Jesus responds in a little bit of a surprising way. And from these three verses, I want to answer two questions this morning. The first question is, what is the secret of the kingdom of God? What is the secret of the kingdom of God? And the second question I want to answer is, why did Jesus speak in parables? Before we go on, I want to pray and I want to ask God to open our hearts and open our eyes and our ears this morning that we might see him in his glory. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, you are an awesome God. And we worship you this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, open the eyes of our hearts that we might truly see you for who you are. That we might fall on our face like Isaiah and worship you, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Holy Spirit, I ask you to do a mighty, transforming, saving work this morning in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 4 does not proceed in a linear fashion when it comes to time. So we have Jesus preaching the parable of the sower, and then we get to verse 10. Mark jumps ahead to a future time when Jesus is alone with his disciples and others that followed along with him. And so in 10 to 12, he's talking to the disciples, and in 13 through 20, he explains the parable of the sower. And then in verses 21 to 34, we get more parables of Jesus, and whether that occurred on the same day as the parable of the sower or in some other time, we're not sure. And finally, we get to 35, and we're back on that day for sure, when the day is drawing to a close. So today, as we look at verses 10 to 12, we've leaped ahead in time from the telling of the parable of the sower. So let's read that passage again, and then we'll take a look at it. So starting in verse 10, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them," now listen to this, "to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear and not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Well, first of all, I want to notice that we're again continuing that theme that we've had so far in Mark and will continue to see in Mark, the theme of the outsiders and the insiders. The insiders are those who follow Jesus, those who trust in him as their Savior, those who see him as the Son of God and as their Lord. And the outsiders are those who often make up the crowd that comes to hear Jesus, including the religious leaders. And they do not love Jesus, and they don't accept him as Lord, and they don't do his will. In these verses, Jesus is speaking to his 12 disciples and others that followed him. In other words, he's speaking to the insiders. And they ask him about the parables. In the parallel passage from Matthew, they actually ask, "Why do you speak in parables?" And the first part of Jesus' response is that they, the insiders, have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. The secret of the kingdom of God. That sounds to me like something we ought to pay attention to, doesn't it, you? What's the secret of the kingdom of God? Well, let's take it apart a little bit. That word that is translated secret in the English Standard Version, I won't say it right, but it's the Greek word mysterion. Okay, we get the word mystery from it. And Paul uses that word 21 times throughout his epistles. Sometimes it's translated secret, and sometimes it's translated mystery. The word most often, when Paul uses and what's used in the Bible, means it's something that has some knowledge that's been hidden for long ages, but is now being revealed by God. It's been unknown to man until the time when God chooses to reveal it. So what is the secret of the kingdom of God? Well, certainly, the secret is not that there is a kingdom or that God plans to establish it on earth. That's pasted throughout the Old Testament in plain Hebrew. And so the Jews of that day, they know that God intends to establish his kingdom on earth, and many of them are longing for that day, right? Of course, many of them were longing for God to send a warrior king like David to slay the mighty giant of the Roman Empire. But it was no secret among the Jews that God was going to send his Messiah and that he would rule the earth. That wasn't the mystery. So what is it? Well, as I said, Paul uses that word many times. I want to just look at a few of those passages where Paul uses that same Greek word, mysterion. Start with 1 Corinthians 2:7. He says, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." What I want to pick out of that is that this secret of the kingdom of God was decreed before the ages, before the world was created. Before the world was created, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they established a covenant of redemption, whereby they intended to redeem mankind. And it was established before the foundation of the world. And that's part of this secret of the kingdom of God. So it was established, decreed long before creation. Now, Romans 16:25 tells us this: "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed." So not only was the secret decreed before the ages, but it was kept secret. It was hidden for long ages. But now, in Paul's time, in New Testament time, in Jesus' time, it's being revealed. 1 Corinthians 1 says this in verse 10, "These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit." In Ephesians 3, the same kind of theme in verses 4 and 5 says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight," this is Paul talking, "into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So the third thing I want you to see there is that this mystery is revealed to people by God through the Spirit. So to sum up, the secret was decreed before creation, hidden for long ages, and revealed in New Testament times by the Spirit. But what is the mystery? Well, in that last passage we read, we see in Ephesians 3, verses 4 and 5, we see that Paul says that it's the mystery of Christ. So Christ is the key to this mystery. In fact, he's way more than that. And Paul confirms that for us in Colossians 2, starting in verse 2. He says this: Paul's praying that for all Christians so that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The secret of the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ himself. It's the secret that God came to earth in the form of a man, born as a baby, grew up from a little boy to an adult, worked in his father's carpenter shop. It's the secret that he did not come the first time as a mighty warrior, but as a meek and humble man, who came not to be served, but to serve. A man who gave his life as a ransom for many. The Son of God came to earth veiled in the flesh of a carpenter from Nazareth. And Jesus is telling his disciples and his followers that this secret has been revealed to them by God. God has opened their hearts to see Jesus Christ for who he truly is. They are able to look past his outward appearance and actually see that he is the one that God sent to inaugurate his kingdom on earth. They've been given the ability to recognize the Son of God in Jesus Christ. It makes me think of the passage Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' By people there, he means the outsiders. Who do they say that the Son of Man is? And the disciples say, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But now he gets to the one he wanted to really ask, not for his own knowledge, but for them. He said to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter nails it. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. We're going to preach from the parallel passage to this when we get to Mark 8, so I don't want to say too much, but the outsiders, they didn't see Jesus for who he was. But the insiders, they began to recognize that he was the Son of the living God. They began to see Jesus Christ for who he is. Who is Jesus Christ? Who do you say Jesus Christ is? I'll tell you who the Bible says he is. He's the perfect image of the invisible God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus Christ embodies all the fullness of God. Jesus Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest and the perfect prophet. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that he is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, and that in everything he might be preeminent. That is who Jesus Christ is. Do you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Then you need to see him for who he is. And you need God's help to see that. Because without the help of the Holy Spirit of God, all you'll see is a carpenter from Nazareth. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, all you'll see is he was a good teacher. He was a good man and a moral man. But without the help of the Holy Spirit, you will not see Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of the universe, who gave his life so that sinners could be forgiven of their sins, and who gave his life so that sinners could be freed from the bondage of sin. You want to follow Jesus? Ask God to open your eyes and unstop your ears and open your heart so that you can truly see Jesus Christ. He is worthy of your complete and absolute worship. Jesus Christ is worthy of your complete and absolute devotion. Jesus Christ is worthy of your complete and absolute obedience. Ask God to show you who he is, and then believe. Are you already a follower of Christ? Well, guess what? You too need to continue to see more and more of who Jesus Christ is. We need to be beholding his glory in order to be transformed from one degree of glory to the next, into his image. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Are you a follower of Christ? Ask God to open your eyes and open your hearts to more and more of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. Seek to behold the glory of God in every scripture passage that you read. Seek to behold the glory of God in the world around you. Seek to behold the glory of God in the faces of transformed lives within the church. Like Moses, we need to all be pleading with God, show me your glory. And followers of Christ, do you want to have a more effective witness in the world? Tell people who Jesus is. Put on display for the world his majesty and his glory and his power and his wisdom and his grace. We must tell the world who Jesus is. That's what the parable of the sower is about. The kingdom of God doesn't come by power and military might and forcing people to their knees, the kingdom of God comes and expands by sowing seeds of the gospel and then trusting God to give the growth. So the secret of the kingdom of God, the answer to the first question, is Jesus Christ is the King. The second question was, why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, I want to go down in Mark 4, and I want to grab a couple of verses toward the end of the chapter, verses 33 and 34. It's where Jesus is still speaking with his disciples, and he says, and Mark says, with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So Jesus spoke in parables, but the disciples and the followers of Christ, they had an advantage. They had the advantage, the insiders had the advantage of having the teacher teach them. They had the advantage of having the parable giver explaining the parables to them. Because without that, if you remember from verse 13, when we did the parable of the sower, Jesus admonished his disciples for not understanding. They needed Jesus to explain those things to them. And he did that. And so he used the parables for the insiders as a teaching tool. And it's the same for us today. Do you know that? We have the same exact teacher that the disciples did. I want you to look at John chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Jesus is talking to his disciples on the night before he died. He said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, my teachings, and declare it to you. So we have the same teacher that the disciples did. When I was a little kid, I used to think, man, it must have been wonderful to be a disciple of Jesus and hear him actually teach. And I was oblivious to the fact that followers of Christ have that same teacher within them. The Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to the truths in the parables and opens our hearts to see the glory of Christ. So for the followers of Christ, why did Jesus teach in parables? He did it so that he could teach them spiritual truth. But Jesus tells us that he had a different purpose for the parables in that last part of verse 11. Jesus says that he spoke parables to the outsiders for the purpose of keeping the secret of the kingdom of God hidden from them. Look what he says. He says, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So that, and now he quotes Isaiah 6. That's the connection to what we read in the beginning. And he says, he speaks in parables to outsiders so that they might see and not perceive. So that they might hear and not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. Jesus wasn't speaking to outsiders in parables so that they could more clearly understand the spiritual truths. He was speaking in parables to the outsiders so that they would not see and understand who he is. This is a hard passage. Why doesn't Jesus reveal himself openly to everyone? And it's okay to ask that question. It's okay to question the Bible and say, why? As long as we have a good heart about it, as long as we are wanting to discover more about God and his purposes. But we have to be careful that we don't start to question the character of God. We have to be careful that we don't start to question his righteousness and his sovereignty and his goodness. and his fairness. But it's okay to ask the question, why doesn't Jesus reveal himself openly to everyone? Why does he keep it hidden from some? Well, let's look at those people in the crowd. Like the people in Isaiah's day, the people in the crowd had hardened their hearts against God and against Jesus and against his teaching. They didn't want God incarnate in the flesh of a carpenter from Nazareth. They wanted a mighty warrior who would show those Romans who was boss. They wanted someone that would keep, that would bring up and cause their religious system to be the ruling theme of the kingdom. They wanted to maintain that status quo of their power in Israel. They didn't want this itinerant teacher who questioned their authority at every turn. Listen to me, this is important. Never think that God hardens the hearts of people against their will. I'll say that again. God does not harden the hearts of people against their will. You know, John tells us that Jesus was the light of the world, and the light came to the darkness. But the darkness, or that the men loved darkness more than they loved the light, because their works were evil. Those that did not receive Jesus rejected him because they wanted to. And people today that reject Jesus reject him because they want to. God does not force people to reject him against their wills. Rather, God allows people to continue in the hardness of their hearts so that they won't perceive or understand the gospel. Just like in Isaiah's day, these people's hardened hearts against Jesus did not thwart God's purposes. But rather, the hardened hearts of the religious leaders and the hardened hearts of the people led directly to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which was God's plan all along, which was decreed before the ages began. The hardness of people's hearts do not thwart the purposes of God. And these parables that Jesus preached were foolishness to those on the outside, to those who believed, and they were and they still are the power of God unto salvation. The last thing I want to see in this passage is in the last part of verse 12. Just like in the last part of the passage from Isaiah, there was a promise of life. Remember that? The stump is the holy seed. Look at that last sentence in that passage. It says, lest they turn and be forgiven. It means that they could turn and be forgiven. You see the two groups, the insiders and the outsiders, those two groups are not immutable. That's a fancy theological word meaning it can't change. Those two groups can change. Outsiders can become insiders. The offer of salvation is given freely to all who hear the gospel. People on the outside can turn from their sins. They can turn from the hardness of their hearts, and they can turn from their rebellion against God, and they can be forgiven. Because just as God will never harden anyone's hearts against their will, God will never turn away anyone who wants to come to him. I'm thankful that outsiders can become insiders. You know why? Because I used to be an outsider. I used to be dead in my sin. I followed the course of this world. I repeatedly and without guilt in my own conscience, gave in to desires of my flesh and body repeatedly. Like the rest of mankind, I was a child of wrath. I was born an enemy of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved me, made me alive in Christ Jesus. And he can do the same for you. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ today? If not, would you like to? If you have a desire to come to Christ, to become a follower of his, that desire was put there by God. Don't resist it. Don't harden your hearts against it. When we take communion in a few moments, please don't come and take communion because that meal doesn't have any significance for you. Not yet. But I would encourage you from your seats to pray and ask God to open your eyes and open your heart so that you can see Jesus Christ for who he is, that you can see him as for the man who came, the God-man who came and laid down his life for your sin. I'll be down here in front if you want to come talk to me. I'd be glad to talk to you during communion. Or you can catch me afterward or put your name on a connection card and put it in an offering box, and one of the pastors will be in touch with you in the next week or so. It would be our privilege to share the gospel with you and explain more about it. But listen, if you are trusting Jesus Christ for your salvation this morning, if you've been baptized in a local church to affirm that profession of faith, you're welcome at the Lord's table this morning. Just follow everybody else around you. But when you come, I want you to think about this. Here's what I want you to think about. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. If anyone eats of me, he will never hunger and he will never thirst." Jesus said that because he's our source of true sustenance. So I invite you to his table this morning to eat of the bread that represents his body broken for you, and dip it in the juice that represents his blood spilled for sinners, and then take it back to your seat and pray and ask God to open your eyes to more of the glory of Jesus Christ. To recognize him more and more for who he really is. To overwhelm your heart with his glory. If you're following Jesus Christ today, I invite you now to the Lord's table.